We've gone through the child-centered, and now we're looking at a Christ-centered home. This should be what everyone in here, if you are a child of God, if you are saved, if you were born again, this should be what everyone in here, doesn't matter your age, this should be what you are striving for in your home, is that you would have a Christ-centered home. And there is not one home represented here that doesn't need to implement something, change something, fix something. Not one home. All of us have things we can work on. Every single one of us, doesn't matter what stage in life you are, if you're just a child, if you're a young married couple, an older married couple, if you've got kids in the home, kids out of the home, doesn't matter. All of us need a Christ-centered home. Now, the goal of all of that would be, as we would say, raising and training our children is found here in 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, Paul telling young Timothy as a preacher, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, he knew the holy scriptures. That is what Timothy knew as a child, is that the scriptures are able to make him wise unto salvation. And that's what we need to teach. That's what we need to get across. The reason why we want a Christ-centered home in the end is so that our children, our spouse, whoever it may be, would come to know Christ. Amen. And it comes through the scriptures. This is eminently why we want a Christ-centered home. Yes, because we want to please God, because we want to walk with God. But one of the main fruits and what we're striving for, I'd say what all of us want, you can't have a Christ-centered home if people in it aren't saved. That's right. So we want them saved so that we can truly have a Christ-centered home. A Christ-centered home does not mean a sinless home.
That's right. Amen.
It does not mean a sinless home. Don't take that to mean that you're excused to sin either.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that as well. But it most definitely doesn't mean it's a sinless home. It means it's a repenting home.
Right.
Amen. Because we're going to do wrong, so we repent and get right. That's still needed after salvation, after you've trusted Christ as your Savior. That's what a Christ-centered home is all about. It's about being willing to admit you're wrong, confess your sin to God, to the people you've hurt, and ask for forgiveness. That's what a Christ-centered home is about, and that's what we should all strive for. So, a Christ-centered home is a place where children honor parents as authorities. This is what we need to teach, is a respect for proper authority, and each authority has its proper place. You start that when children are young. You teach them to honor you as parents.
Get tired of having this thing. Thank you for reminding me. You have to teach them to honor their parents. That is training that happens at home. We wonder why, you know, what was it like a year or two ago? There we saw it really escalated in Dallas-Fort Worth when they were gunning down police. We wonder why, how did it get to that? And there's all sorts of problems with all of that. I get it. There is police brutality, and anyone that doesn't think there isn't is living in a rock somewhere. That does happen. But the majority of police are not like that. And people use it as an excuse to be against the police. Why are there so many people against the police that they would just gun them down in cold blood? What did they do that they deserve to lose their life? Nothing. Nothing. Just taking innocent life because they wear a certain uniform. So the whole thing that Black Lives Matter was all upset about is you're racial profiling. They wouldn't do the same thing. They profiled those that wear a police uniform. The thing that they say they're against, they went and did the same exact thing, just in a different way. But they did the same thing that they say they're against. But anyway, that happens because there's no respect for authority. It's not taught in the home. And that's where it has to happen. And that's why all of this is so important. The way we train and raise our children is so important, because they're going to grow up and be adults, and they're going to make decisions, and they're going to do things that affect others. It's that important. Why was a young man gunned down last week? Last Saturday, early Sunday morning, Donaldo Yanez. His services are Thursday at 2 if anyone wants to go. I'll have more details for you, but why was he gunned down? Why would someone take his life, shoot him in the back of the head? Just no respect. That happens in the home. That's taught in the home. And when we see a failure in society, and as what the anarchy that so often happens in our society, it's a result of what's happening in homes 20 years prior. That's what it comes down to. Blame society. It's society's fault. No, it's your house's fault. It's your home's fault. Fix your home. Stop passing the buck. Go to Genesis chapter 3, please. I want us to see something. If we can get a hold of this, this will help all of us. But it's innate in us, every one of us. This is the tendency, and we have to fight this. Genesis chapter 3 is what we would call the fall. This is where the Satan shows up, the serpent. Beguiles the woman. She eats the fruit of the tree. She tells Adam, eat with me. Adam willingly chooses to eat the fruit of the tree. And it says, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. Please help me, God. Help me to preach your word clearly, and that it can be a blessing and a help to our homes. God, that we would have truly Christ-centered homes, starting, Lord, with the foundation of you as our Savior. God, please, if there's somebody here that does not know their sins are forgiven, they've never been born again, I pray today, God, nothing would stop them from calling out to you and asking you to be their Savior. Please, Lord, break up the fallow ground of their heart and let them see their need for you and call out to you in repentance and faith. God, bless the preaching of your word now. Help our homes. Lord, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So they made themselves aprons. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So now that sin's entered, what do they want to do? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If they go into the light, their deeds are exposed. So what did they want to do as soon as sin entered? They wanted to hide from God. That's the same thing we want to do today. When we sin, we want to hide it. We want to keep it a secret. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? That's so like God. God knew exactly where he was. It's like Adam's hiding in this bush and God's right there. He's like, where art thou, Adam? He just knows. It's like as parents, when you know your kids did wrong and you're like, hey, did you do this? And they're like, in their head, with that blank look on their face, they're like, but in their head, they're like, do I lie or do I tell the truth? Do they know or don't they? And they're, I know, because I had that blank look on my face. Okay, that's how I can say that stuff. All right, I've had that blank look on my face, and it's like, what do I say? Do I lie or do I tell the truth? And it's like, we know. I mean, when we're asking you, if I'm asking my kids a question, I already know.
Amen.
I already know. If it's like, hey, what were you doing this time yesterday? I already know what you were doing that time yesterday. Just tell me. You don't need to lie about it. Just tell me. I already know. Hey, can I get an amen from some parents in here? All right, we know. Okay, that's what God's doing right here. He comes up to Adam and he says, Adam, where art thou? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? See, he already knows. He's asking, what's he doing? He's trying to get him to confess.
Amen.
To confess. That's what God wants. Just confess. Adam, I already know you messed up. And the man said, get this right here. Here's what I'm talking about. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. Some of you think I'm going after the woman. Nope. Nope. Wrong. I'm going after the man. What did he do? He shifted the blame. He said, wasn't me. It's this woman. And it didn't stop there. Here's the worst part, and so many people do this. It was the woman that, and it's like it dawned on him as he was saying that. It's the woman that you gave me. This is your fault because you gave her to me. It's like that's what he was saying. He was really blaming God. But what we do is we shift the blame. And we're not willing to accept it for ourselves. And look, men in here, husbands and fathers, and just single men, you better stop shifting the blame. Man up and start owning it. Own the mistakes in your home. Own the failures of your home. You say, it's my wife. Okay, Adam. No, it's your fault. Own it. You allowed it to happen. Own it. The failures of your home are your fault. And you'll answer to God for it. Stop blaming somebody else. Stop blaming your wife. Stop blaming your kids. It's your fault. Now, I get it. Everyone gets to make their own decisions, but you are responsible for what happens in that home, what's allowed to come in. You say, but if I really put my foot down, man, my kids might leave. So do you allow sin in your home? Or do you put your foot down? But if I put my foot down, man, my four-year-old is going to just throw the most unrighteous fit you've ever seen. Then you let them and you whoop them. Amen. Amen. We want a Christ-centered home. So you teach children in a Christ-centered home, they learn to honor their parents as authorities. This is how you do this. I know I keep saying the same things over and over again because we need to hear the same things over and over again. I mean, that's exactly how it is. When God called people many times, he said, Samuel, Samuel. Why? Because we don't listen. So we got to hear it more than once. We have to hear it more than once. So that's why I keep saying the same things over and over again, because I'm hoping we'll just get a piece of it. Usually we miss like 90% of what we hear. We're only going to get like 10%, I think is what studies show. It's something like that. It might be 80%, somewhere around. It's not very good what we hear. So you need to hear it again and again and again and again. And every preacher, pastor, his issue, he's like, man, a special speaker will come in. We'll have another preacher come in and he'll preach the same things I've been preaching. And then everyone's like, that was amazing. Wow, he's so great. I've never heard anything like that. And I'm like, I've been saying that for like 2 years. But it's like, I don't care. Praise God. I just want you to get right. Honestly, I just want you to get right. And I'm happy. I'm like, thankful. If that's what it took, then praise God. That's all I care about. It's not about me. But the point being, I said all that just to say is we hear things a lot and we don't always get it. So this is why I keep saying some of the same things over and over, because I want us to get them. So we got to teach our children to honor parents as authorities. So, honor thy father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. Honor them. We have to teach that. You have to teach that to your children. The Bible says that they come out of the womb lying. Our children aren't little angels. That's right. They're rotten little sinners. They're rotten little apples that come out. Hey, that's exactly how our children come out. My wife looked at me like, not my kids. Yeah. Not her kids, but my kids. Right. Yeah. All right. Okay. So we have to teach that to them, okay? And then secondly, or whatever, fifthly, wherever we're at, I don't know, we've gone through some of these already. But in a Christ-centered home, children learn to esteem others more important than selves. Oh, man, especially in our society today with the narcissism. I mean, it's taking over. You know, that selfie, just mentality, it's all about me. You know, the bathroom selfie, what in the world is that nonsense? Let me put this for the world to see. I'm going to take a picture of me in the bathroom. What are people thinking? Some of you are like, I did that. I'm like, man, what is wrong with you then? Like, seriously, you got to think about that. Delete that. Take that off of the internet. Don't put that up there, a picture of you in the bathroom. Oh, I need someone to take a picture of me because that's the only way I can get a picture of me. Then ask a stranger. Amen. Okay, get a non-bathroom picture of you for your profile picture, okay? Don't put bathroom selfies up, all right? What are you thinking? That just blows me away, all right? You know, and then the pose is just... That's how the girls do it, all right? Some of the guys, too. It's kind of sad, but look, our society just naturally tends towards narcissism, which it's all about me. And in a Christ-centered home, we have to teach the opposite of that. We have to. Because we're inundated with it, all of us. it just hits us and hits us and hits us and hits us. You know, I'm just going to tell you something that can help you with that. Just get rid of your TV. Amen. Don't have cable and all that stuff. Just get rid of it. Because through that, you see all these advertisements. Any of you ever been, look, how many of you have learned to not go grocery shopping hungry? Amen. We've learned that more than once, okay? Because we end up with all kinds of junk. And it's good junk, okay? But we don't need it. All right, we've all been hit by an advertisement. I mean, when I see a juicy hamburger with bacon hanging over the sides, I'm like, I need one of those. You just ate, I need one of those. That's just how it is, because the advertisement told me I needed it, and my gut said, yeah, you do. So when we remove the advertisements, a lot of that narcissism will go away, because the advertisements tend to show us, hey, this is the self-image you need. This is how you need to look. If you're beautiful, you're going to look like this image right here that we're portraying to you. And that's what causes girls to go into bulimia and anorexia and all that stuff. This is also what causes men to be effeminate. Amen. Because we show them, hey, this is what's, I don't even know. I look at it and I'm like, bleh. But I mean, they're showing this is, but it's not that way for everyone. I mean, just go look at any high school here in the city and you're going to see that most of the boys there are effeminate. Almost all of them. Why? Because this is what society is saying is popular. Because advertisement tells them so. So we have this self-image. We have to look this way. We've got to be this way. I've got to have these shoes. I've got to have these clothes. I've got to have this shirt. I've got to have this whatever. It tells us we have to have that. Adults aren't immune to this either. Amen. It's like, oh, my neighbor got a new truck. Well, I'm going to get a bigger one. Amen. That's exactly how it is. It is no different. I know people who've done that. I mean, I used to work at a place, and it was like everyone there, when I first started, they all were getting new trucks and all trying to outdo each other. I'm serious. Like within the year, like 4 or 5 guys got a new truck, all to like outdo the other one. It's the same thing, because it's all about me. And I'm told I need this, so I'm going to go for it so I can have that right image. Look, we can take it back to when we'd say the manly man and talk about the Marlboro man. I mean, he looked like a manly man to me. He did. But he also died of cancer, lung cancer. He was a foolish man to me, but at least he looked like a man. I can give him that. But what we were told, that's the image of what a man is, so everyone, let's go after that. Why? Because we're told that, because advertising. So if we remove that out of the way, then it's going to be easier to have a Christ-centered home. Look, now, I'll just tell you, some of you are like, what are you, a hypocrite? We have a television in our home. We do not have cable or anything. Amen. We don't have any of that. And actually, matter of fact, starting tomorrow, well, tonight at midnight, we're going on a week-long electronics fast. Why? Because we just need that garbage out of our mind sometimes. Even though we're careful in what we put in, it's still just, you know, just turn your brain off sometimes is what it does. So, I mean, that's what we're doing. My kids were like, man, I was hoping you forgot. I didn't forget. Okay. But look, we want to esteem others more important than selves. We have to teach our children that. Go to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Romans 12:10 says, still here, pages, I'll wait for you to get there. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So we're to prefer one another. That means we're to put someone else before ourselves. That means we're to give them preference. You get to go first. Why? What's the root of all of it? Kind affection one to another, how? With brotherly love. Because we love them. Because love says, no, you go first. You get it first. It's not about me. See, my flesh says the last piece of pie, I'm going to stab you with my fork so I can get it. And then, but brotherly love steps in when you're about to stab them and you go, oh, you could have it. That's preferring somebody before you. That's what it is. Now, that's a silly example, but honestly, at home, that's how we need to be giving of ourselves. That's what true love is. Love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. He wasn't thinking about himself. He did it for us. That's why he died. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not about me. It's about others. And we have to teach that we would teach our children to prefer others before themselves. That means, Dad, it's not always what you want. And I know most kids are like, man, my dad always gets what he wants. Sure, he does. Because he likes working all the time and doing all that and going and, you know, doing without so you guys can have. You see, kids don't always know about that dads do that, that moms do that. They don't always understand that. Look, man, as I grew up and I look back, I'm like, we were poor. I didn't know it. By society's standards, we were poor. And I mean, there was times when seriously, all we were eating was beans and potatoes. That's it. We had nothing else to eat. But we never did without, and I didn't know we were poor. My parents would do without so that we could have that, even if it was just that. But that's, parents understand, most parents understand that sacrificial love, giving of yourself. Children don't always, and it's our fault, it's our failure as parents if we're not teaching them that. We have to teach them that. Sometimes just teach your children to give. Sometimes you have to make them. You're like, that's not giving. I get it. But you have to make them give to someone so they can learn it. Make them give of their own money that they worked for to somebody else.
Yeah, amen.
And you're going to see that their interest in that will go up. Because they're going to say, well, I want to see how did they receive this. See, we're teaching them to prefer others before themselves. We have to do that. Something we have to continually teach ourselves. We have to learn to be servants. Let's go to Matthew 20:26. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. This doesn't come natural to any of us. It's easier for some people than others because they're naturally inclined to this, but it honestly doesn't come natural to any of us because we always think about ourselves first. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Jesus speaking to the disciples here, he says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus said, look, this isn't natural to you. He said, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to show you how to do it first. He said, I came to minister. And why would the God of heaven, the God that created this earth as his footstool, he created you and me, he breathed life into each of us. How is it that that God would leave heaven, come here, and actually wash his disciples' filthy, nasty, dirty feet? Think about that, the God of heaven. If we lived in a kingdom, would we ever expect the king to come to our house and wash our feet? Not one of us would ever expect that. We'd be like, no, that doesn't happen. He's the king. We wash his feet. Some of you are like, I wouldn't do that. You get what I'm saying? It's the servants wash the king's feet. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sinless one, the God that created us, left heaven and washed his creation's filthy, nasty feet. As an example, he came here, he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, I came to serve. I came to be a servant. If you want to be chief, be a servant. So men, if you want to be chief in your home, be a servant. Be a servant. Serve your wife. Serve her. That's what it needs to be. So if Jesus came to give us the example of what it means to be a servant, he showed us. He said, I'll show you how to do it. I'm going to show you what to do. You follow my lead. And we want this in our home, and we need to learn to be servants. Then if we want our children to do it, what does that mean we as parents need to do? Be an example. We need to be servants. We need to serve others. And that takes sacrifice. That takes telling yourself no. Some of it is just we have to learn to crucify the flesh and tell our flesh no. Put yourself on a fast. You're going to find out real quick how strong your flesh is. I challenge you to this. Don't eat any food for 24 hours. Drink all the water you want. Don't eat any food for 24 hours. And you're going to find out real quick how strong your flesh is. Because it's going to be screaming at you, go get that burger. Eat anything. As you get farther into it, it's, I don't care, go get a cracker. Just eat something. You think, no, I could do it. Well, yeah, you probably could do it, but you're going to find out how strong your flesh really is. And you have to learn to tell your flesh, no, it's I don't always get what I want. And parents, it'd do us good to tell our kids, no, you can't have that. Amen. Well, they're still hungry. They're not going to starve to death. None of us in here are going to starve to death. It's okay to cut your kids off of food and say, that's enough, no more. You're only hurting them if you don't do that. Because as they get older, they're not going to be able to, they're going to have no self-control and not be able to ever stop anything. And we could talk about it with food, but it could be any sin. It doesn't matter what it is. They have no self-control. It's just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me whatever I want. I'm going to eat and devour. And that's what our flesh does. We think, well, I'm just going to give it a little bit so it'll subside. No, it just wants more. Right. Just give me more. Feed me more. It's like a fire. I'm just going to feed it a little wood so it won't want any more. And just, where's more? Give me more. That's our sin. We've got to tell it no. We've got to teach it and train our flesh to be, say no. So maybe this right here, as we're looking at this and we say, I want a Christ-centered home. My children need to learn this. Then maybe the first person that needs to learn it is you, mom and dad. Maybe you have to learn it first. And then when you get it under wraps, then you can say, okay, now let's teach the children. And by the way, you can do both at the same time, by the way. We're all going to learn this. But you got to teach that to your children. They got to learn to be servants. And they do that by esteeming others more important than themselves. Jesus Christ laid down the example for us to come and serve. So we need to do that. All right, let's see here. All right. I'm not even going on. We're going to stop right there because I'll just keep going and keep going. So we're going to hold it off right there. Where are we at? No, maybe I will. Why not? Okay. Let's go ahead. All right. In a Christ-centered home, children learn to fulfill household duties or chores. Some of you were like, yes. And then you were like, oh, no. Hopes were just taken right there, huh? You thought you were getting out of church? Oh, man. Psych. All right. Fulfill household duties and chores. That's what happens in a Christ-centered home. We teach our children to work. Amen. Teach your children to labor, to do things. Have them make their own bed. Hey, here's a good one. Have them pick up their own toys. Amen. Teach them that. Amen. Look, here's a good way. If they're kind of older, I get when they're very little, you have to show them. But if you've shown them some and they're not listening, I've done this. I've just grabbed it and thrown it away. I'm like, I guess you don't need it. And just throw it in the trash. So you spent good money on that. Yeah, but they need to learn a lesson. Now you're going to do without. Man, my stepdad, he used to, if I left my shoes out, he'd hide them from me. And I'm telling you, it's in the morning. I'm trying to get ready for school. I'm running around the house looking for my shoes because I knew he hid them because he got tired of me leaving them out. And I'd be like, Mom, where are my shoes? She's like, I don't know. And I'm like running everywhere looking for my shoes. Teach them. Throw it away right in front of them. Right in front of them. I mean, rip it up. If you can't listen to me, then you don't need that. Say, that's mean. It is mean of our kids not to listen, isn't it? Amen. What's wrong with them? You got to teach them. Teach them to work. It's not wrong for them to pick up their own toys. At a very young age, I'm like, as soon as they can pretty much walk and carry it, they're old enough to start putting them up. Amen. Amen. That young, start teaching them. They need to learn. I am not their slave, and my wife is not their slave. Amen. It's the other way around. Amen. Okay. All right. Hey, I was the remote control. I'm just telling you, all right? Okay. All right. So we got to teach them to work. Let's go to Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Proverbs, a book of wisdom, we're told, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man, your lack, you not getting what you need, will come as an armed man. All right, so God says, hey, you lazy sluggard, look to the ant. What does the ant do? It doesn't have a guide, overseer, or ruler, and it just gets it done. That ought to be every Christian in your workplace. Amen. You just See the need and take the lead. Say, well, my boss didn't give me anything to do. Then find something to do. Work. They're paying you. Amen. Work. And I get it. Sometimes in some positions, you're like, there really is nothing. Fine. I understand that. If you have like a job where you just have to greet customers, then that's your job. But guess what you can also do? You can like organize stuff while you're waiting for somebody. You can wipe down a counter or something. You can make it look nice. You can do that. And once you're done with that, then fine. Then you sit there and wait. But like, be a hard worker. When no one's looking, be a worker. Oh, there's the boss. Better, you know, get to work. Like I was doing something. You know, I used to work with guys like that. They'd stand around talking, and then these stinking devils, they'd see the boss coming. They wouldn't say anything. You just got to know after a while that they just get up and they just walk over here, and you just see them start pushing a broom. And you're like, you weren't working? No, I wasn't working. And that's what they did. And I'm like, oh, okay, I see. But I wouldn't jump when they were there. I'm like, I do my job. The job you asked us to do, we got it done. It's done. But I'm not going to act like I was working when you heard us all laughing and talking. Like, I did my job. I did what you asked us to do. And we're good. But there's those that just want to do it to look the part. Don't be like that. Work because you're supposed to. Do your job because you're getting paid. And do more. So none of us should ever say, that's not my job description. Right. Your job description is to do what your boss tells you to do. Exactly. That's your job description. I can't stand that whole mentality around here. I mean, I worked in the union and we had it with the city and I can't stand it. They help the most worthless people. They help the sluggard. People that deserve to lose their job, they help them get their job back. Plus the $20,000 they lost while they were falsely fired for 6 months or whatever. And then they get all that back. Look to the ant, thou sluggard. We ought to work. We ought to be hard workers. This is what God expects of us. We ought to teach our children to be hard workers. It's okay to start teaching your daughters how to do laundry, how to cook, how to clean the house, how to dust. Children know how to do nothing. I mean, I'm serious. They don't know how to do anything. You have to teach them. They see you and they get it wrong. I mean, usually even, I mean, you teach them to dust and you're like, great, good job. Why don't you go play now so I can really do this? And they don't know that, and you're not doing it to be mean, but you're doing it to teach them. You let them do it so they can learn to work, and then you go back and you really do a good job. And as they get older, you show them more and more. On a number of occasions, I have shown my kids how to clean the bathroom. And I've got in there and I did the work. And I showed them how I wanted it cleaned. Amen. And I've more than once I've done that. Because there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Amen? All right. So, we have to teach our children how to work. Are we training our children to be lazy? If we don't ever have them do anything, we are. If mama does everything for them, we're training them to be lazy. We need to make them work. It's okay to have your boys work. Have them get around. I'm glad the boys were here working yesterday. Do they get in the way? Yes. Do they do it wrong? Yes. But how do they learn to do it? Because I used to get in the way. I used to do it wrong. I used to break things. But I learned. That's the only way they learn. That's how they learn to be men. We want them to be men, so they need to be around men. There comes a time in a boy's life when, yes, the mother does a lot of the raising, but in a young boy's life, there comes a time when he hits about 11, 12, 13 years old, he needs to stop being with mama so much, and he needs to start being with daddy. That way we don't raise another effeminate generation. We wonder why they act like women, which is what effeminate means, because they spend time around women. Get them away from the women. They need to be around men so they can learn to be men. They need to be told, get up and stop crying. Yep. They need to be told that. That's right. Because as a man, look, and people are like, there's nothing wrong with a man crying. You're right, there is nothing wrong with a man crying. But there is something wrong with a man that won't get up and do what he needs to do when he needs to do it and no one else is going to do it. Right. There is something wrong with that. When a man won't work to take care of his family because it's hard. Right. There's a problem with that man. Amen. And we ought to teach our boys not to be like that. You get up and do the hard thing because you're going to have to when you're taking care of your family. When no one else will do it, you have to do it. That's your responsibility, and we need to teach our boys to do that. They have to be taught that. And moms, you got to step out of the way of that. Amen. You got to let it happen. You got to let your husband, lead your boys and teach them and train them. They need to learn that from a man. So they need to get in and work. We need to teach them to work and not to be lazy. All right, let's go to our last spot here. Are we training our children to be lazy? Go to Matthew 25:14-30. Let's get the Lord's opinion on this about laziness. What does God think about this, about when we waste what God has given to us? Matthew 25:14-30. I'm not going to read through all of this. I'm just going to hit on some things here, kind of give us the gist of the story of what's going on. So verse 14, Matthew 25:14. Jesus gives this story to illustrate a truth right here. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Get this, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Look, not all of us are equal, and God recognizes that, and he gives to each of us according to our ability, okay? "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." So 2 of them, we could say talents is an actual measure, a weight in Bible times. But we could even look at it like the talents, the abilities that God has gifted us with. Okay, our talents. What God's given us so we can use it for him. We could look at it like that. Okay. That's the application we're going to make. But in this, it was actually a weight of money that he gave to these people. To 1 5, to 1 2, to the other 1. He didn't expect the one that only got 1 to do the same as the one that did 5, but he expected all of them to work. That's my point as we're looking at this, okay? So he gives to all of them, and it says, verse 20, "And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." Get this, here's what God said. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So God commended him. Said, "Good job. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you worked with what I gave you. I'm glad you weren't lazy. I'm glad you did something with it. It pleased God to have done that." He says the same thing to the man with 2. He doubled what he had as well. But then we get to the man with 1 who went and buried it. Verse 24, "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine." So he said, "I just kept what you gave me. Here it is." So what did he do? God, you gave it. I'm going to hold it right here. He just sat down and did nothing with it. The whole time his Lord was gone, he just held on to it. He did nothing with it while the other 2 were out working, laboring. Let's see what God says about this steward. His Lord, verse 26, "answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant." The other 2, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. He said, "At least you could have put it in the bank so I can get some interest off it. Instead of just holding on to it, you wasted it. You're wicked and slothful. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, prepareth her meat in the summer." She works. The ant works without being told to work. That's what God expects of us. Do something with what he's given you. Teach your children not to be lazy. That means you need to make them get up and work. They need to do something. Amen. Get them out there doing anything. I don't care, for free. Get them to work. Have them go rake the neighbor's leaves. Get them to work. Do something. And if you want, you can pay them for it. If the neighbor won't. Didn't God reward the labor? Then we can. Now, you shouldn't pay them. They should just do it. Sometimes, yeah. But don't you go to work and get money? Doesn't that motivate you? Well, help motivate your kids. Help them. When they want to buy something, they say, "Well, you got money, buy it." Amen. Rather than just coming to dad all the time. Now they can buy it. But reward them for it. Even if it's for somebody else and that person doesn't pay them, you pay them. Train them not to be lazy. Help them. Let's pray. Father.